Good morning, friends and brethren. Good to see you. Good to see some visitors with us. We're glad that you are here. There are some things in life where it's kind of hard to measure success and failure. Perspective on the matter can make a big difference. What one person looks at and says, well, that was a failure. Someone else looks at it and says, that was a great success. Well, see, sometimes it's hard to work those kinds of things out because it depends on where you're standing as to what view you have. And so there are different conclusions that sometimes are drawn. You know, several years ago, if you can bear another fire department story, several years ago, I remember well one night when we were called to a structure fire on South Berlin Road. I remember the place. It was late in the evening and it was dark. It was about a 5-mile drive from our station to this fire. I was the first truck out, and I was IC. I was incident command. And I even remember the on-scene report that I gave when I pulled up. It's funny how certain things stick in your mind. But the situation was pretty intense when we pulled up, and as I pulled in, looked at the structure, I called in, 5401 Firecom. We have a 2-story structure fully involved, numerous exposures, strike another alarm. The house was gone. I mean, there was fire out of all the windows, downstairs and up. In about 2 minutes after we got there, I reported in fire through the roof. He was fully involved. We weren't going to save that house. But about 50 feet over to this side was another house, and the siding was starting to already buckle on it. And there was a guy, I suppose the homeowner, with a little hose pipe trying to cool it down. And about 10 feet away from the house was a 1-car wood frame garage. The siding was already dripping off of it, and the wood paneling was smoking. There was a new car inside, we found out later. Behind that was an outbuilding, a good-sized outbuilding as big as the garage. And there was a lot of brush around it that was on fire working up to that building. And on the other side of the house, there was another house about 60 feet away, and its siding was already starting to glisten. And in between that house and the burning house was a 500-gallon propane tank. That's what really had my attention. We weren't going to save that house. But we had 2 departments already coming. I strike another alarm. 3rd department's coming. We have 20 men on scene. And we worked on saving all those other structures and cooling that propane tank. And when everything else was secure and safe, we put some water on the house that was falling down. And after about an hour and a half, I was going around things. The situation had calmed down. I was shaking hands with some of the guys saying, you did a great job, some high fives here and there. And some old boy had been standing over here watching the fire for a while out there on this rural road come up, and he said, well, I see you saved another foundation. I had to stand there for just a minute. And I said, well, I kind of view this a little differently than you do. I think this is a great success. We saved 2 houses. We saved a garage with a brand new car. We saved an outbuilding. And the fact that you're still standing here is proof to the fact that a 500-gallon propane tank didn't blow us to the next county. This is a great success. He thought it was a failure. We lost the house. It was lost when we pulled up. He was telling his other friends and neighbors, well, they lost this one. And I'm going around trying to save. I think we had a great save here. Perspective. One person said it was a failure. Another person says it was a success. How do you judge sometimes between success and failure? What about evangelism? It's interesting to me, some of the discussions that takes place about what is successful, what is a failure in regard to evangelism. Sometimes people have a very different view on that. Just what is a successful evangelism? What's a failure? Well, it depends on who you talk to. Now, the perspective that should concern us the most is not what a preacher says, not what anybody else says, but what does the Lord say? How would he qualify evangelism that is successful? And I believe that he did that. I think Jesus tells us, he qualifies for us what is successful evangelism. And very simply, that is laborers going out and preaching the good news of the kingdom. Take your Bibles, go with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We touch on a couple of passages we looked at last week as we're considering talking about this matter of evangelism. We might recall in this text, as we look at chapter 10, the latter part of chapter 9. What is the context of some things that are being said? Jesus is talking about the need of laborers going out. This is what Jesus had been doing. The text confirms to us that he had been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And when he looked out on a multitude of people, he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep having no shepherd. And he says in chapter 9, verse 37, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest that he will send out laborers into his kingdom." You see, the message, as we talked about last week, the gospel of Christ, that good news that we have, that's what we talked about before, the teaching that is contained in the gospel of Christ, that which has the power to move us, that which has the power to save us. And in this text, Jesus continues with the sending out of the 12 to deliver that message. We read that last week in chapter 10. Beginning at verse 1. That's what he's talking about. Verse 7 of chapter 10, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This was the message. This is what they were to preach. And I want us to read in verse 16. It's going to be a long read, so I want you to follow along now. Matthew 10, beginning at verse 16. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you will speak, but it will be given to you in that hour what you will speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you shall not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known." Let's stop there for a minute. We're not done. We read this last week, and it gives us a view. It gives us an insight of what Jesus is doing when he's sending out his apostles to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's saying, everyone's not going to like you. Everyone's not going to listen to you. In fact, some are going to hate you. It's not because of you. It's because of the message. So this is what he has said so far. Read with me, verse 27. "What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground, a part of your Father's will? But the very hairs on your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth, but I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Whew. That's quite a read. But imagine being the 12 and having this pep talk from Jesus. I mean, he's about to send them out, and this is the pep talk that he gives them. I'm not feeling too peppy about it. I mean, I'm not feeling so encouraged about going out right now. I mean, people are going to hate me. People are going to want to kill me. They're going to scourge me. I mean, how would you feel about that? Or maybe we should say, how do we feel about that? Because maybe we have found some resistance at times that we've tried to tell people about the kingdom. When we've tried to explain to them the blessings that come in Christ. You know, while it doesn't seem too inspiring, this speech from Jesus, it tells the truth about what was going to happen. That, in fact, they were going to meet resistance. And they would have physical abuse that they would have to take. And so while we talked last week so much about the good news of the gospel of Christ, and who doesn't want good news? Let's understand, some people don't. At least not the good news that the Lord views as good. Some people don't want that. But we have to understand that as disciples of Christ, we are still the ones commissioned to go out with the good news, with the gospel. You remember we talked about that parable of the Great Supper last week in Luke chapter 14. It's an incredible parable that just helps put some things in perspective. We're not going to read it all again, but just as a way of a reminder, you know, the messenger the message of the parable was that of a servant who was to go out and spread the invitations to those who were to come to this great feast. But on the day, no one showed up. They all had excuses why they couldn't come. And the master sent out the servant again. And in the earthly story, or in the spiritual story, we understood the master to be the Lord and the servant to be us. That the master is sending us out to invite more to the great feast. Go out on the highways, go out in the hedges. Those who are prosperous, those who are poor, invite all to come to the feast. All things are ready. We are the ones commissioned to go out with that good news. And what can we expect as a result? Will the majority of people respond? Well, yes, the majority of people will respond, but not in the way we want them to. Because most do not want good news. They will not be as excited about the good news as we are. And we will hear many say, just as in that parable, well, you know, I'm really busy right now. You kind of caught me at a bad time, you know. I mean, things at work are really crazy. I'm about to get a promotion, you know, and I've really got to work on these things, you know. Or, you know, I have a lot of family responsibility right now. Things are really happening, and I just really can't have the time away from my family. You know, whatever the excuse, it just goes on and on. And it seems that the more we talk with people, the fewer we find that are truly willing to listen. I mean, those who will really listen to what we have to say. Sometimes we can have a discussion that we can turn it to a spiritual side, but even then, most of the time, it's only this deep. You can't really go very far trying to share the good news because you're too busy. I've got to go. We have other things to do. I'm not interested. That's what happens. And I don't know about you. I find that discouraging. I mean, that's tough. I mean, because you talk to one person and another, and it just seems like it doesn't go anywhere. And sometimes even someone that you've kind of picked out that you know, you think, man, they want some good news. They'll listen. They'll be the ones. No, it doesn't happen. Relatively few will follow. It's a familiar pattern we've all experienced. We talk to many people and only a few are willing to engage in meaningful conversation about spiritual things. You know, one time I thought, man, it'd be kind of interesting if somehow you could keep a record, a list of all the people you've talked to. And I don't mean like just, you know, sit down Bible study kind of talk, but even just kind of the people that you've had just a little bit of conversation with, where you've tried to engage a conversation. Man, what if you had a list of all of that? I mean, that'd be a lot of names. I mean, how many times have we all just tried to initiate some conversation? I mean, you can think back years for some of us, more years than others. We can think back of people we've talked to. I mean, it'd be quite a volume, wouldn't it? You have to write real small to get everybody's name in there. And then you finally come to a page in the back and there's just a few names. And it says, those who listened to the good news and obeyed. And it's only a few names. Perspective. I mean, we can talk to hundreds, thousands. Most of us, I only can imagine, many of us have talked to thousands of people. I mean, people we work with, we've just tried to engage some conversation. Can you come to church with me? Would you like a Bible study? Have you ever thought about this? And, you know, those kinds of discussions. You could list probably some of us thousands of people that we have talked to. And yet those that we can sit back and say, these wanted the good news. It's only a few. That can be kind of discouraging. Sometimes I'm afraid that even keeps us from going on and adding to that long list of those who don't want the good news. It's nothing new. The idea that few will listen to the good news, it's nothing new. You know, it really is, because you think about the pattern throughout the Bible, throughout the biblical record. Noah mean anything to you? Noah was a righteous man, Scripture says. He was a preacher of righteousness. He preached for 120 years during the years of the building of the ark, and he preached to who knows, thousands of people. He tried to tell about the good news that could be found if they were obedient to God. And in the end, it was Noah and his sons and their wives, 8 people who were saved. There was a big, long list of those that he had preached to, and in the end, on the back page, there were only 8 names. The prophet Elijah. I mean, here's the man of God. The prophet Elijah preaching to the people who would be willing to listen. He was preaching to the children of Israel. Not so willing to listen. But you would have thought. You would have thought, you know, as a prophet of God, he's going out to the ones that will listen. No, it wasn't that way. So much so that Elijah was so discouraged, covered himself under a tree, under a vine, and just, well, he was ready to give up, Lord, take me now, kind of an attitude. I'm all alone, is what he said. Discouraged and all alone, but God told him to get up and go back to work. And God also told him, Elijah, there's 7,000 who do not bend their knees to Baal that you don't even know about. Get up, Elijah. The day of Pentecost in the New Testament. We marvel sometimes at about 3,000 accepting that good news, the gospel of Christ. 3,000 who believed and obeyed, who were baptized into Christ. 3,000 that it says the Lord added to it. 3,000. That's incredible. And in a short period of time, Acts chapter 4, the number had grown to 5,000. By 5,000. That's incredible. On the day of Pentecost, it is said that there was between 1.5 and 2 million people in Jerusalem. And 3,000 obeyed. We see a pattern here. I'm seeing a pattern. Are you seeing that? That the message has to go out, and it has to go out often, it has to go out loud, and that most are going to turn away. That's what's going to happen. Matthew chapter 7, will you go with me? Matthew chapter 7, here's what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in through it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus said it very simply. Very few will come through the narrow gate. And so, what are we supposed to do when the good news is rejected by most? God said to go back out. Go back and try to find honest hearts. That's what the Lord called us to do. In the parable, the master sent out the servant. That is, the Lord sent the servant, sends us out again. Come back. Nobody responded. All right, go again. Comes back. Nobody accepted the invitation. Go back. Go farther. Go to the roads and the hedges. Go wherever. Invite all until my house is filled. That's what he said. Remember that last week? That's what he said. You know, there's not actually time, and there's not really a place for us to sit down and to mope and cry because many are walking away. We can't stop people who walk away from the good news of the gospel of Christ. We can't stop them. And we may find that the process of reaching out, it's difficult. Difficult in a lot of ways. It's uncomfortable to us. For most of us, it doesn't come most naturally just to work hard at making new friends, making connections, and then offering the gospel, knowing that that may just turn them off from us completely. Are you willing to lose a friendship over the gospel? Are you willing to speak to someone that you care about and that you love and who has good regard for you? Are you willing to reach out to them and say, you know, there's something I've really been wanting to talk with you about. I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you about the gospel of Christ. I want to tell you about salvation. I want to tell you about the day of judgment. Sometimes we're afraid to reach out to those we're close to just because of what might happen. Have you ever lost a friendship over trying to tell someone the gospel of Christ? I mean, maybe they're like not just ever a part of your life again, but the relationship has changed. Or maybe you have just lost a friend because of your efforts to tell them about the Lord. It happens, I can tell you. And you probably understand that too. You know, can you think of someone that even now that you've been reluctant to talk to? Because of that very concern, that very thing. And there'll be some angry, as we read in Matthew chapter 10, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. That's what the Lord said. That's what He said about it. And so, what is personal evangelism, as we sometimes say? I mean, that's our term for it. Scripture doesn't say personal evangelism. The Lord just says, go out and tell people the good news. You know, evangelism that we make personal is the idea, that the emphasis here being personal evangelism, where each of us understand and carry that responsibility of that servant to go out to the roads and the hedges and speak to all and invite them to know the Lord. There's some risk in doing that. You know, it's easier, I'll have to admit, it's easier to share the gospel with mass media. I'm not opposed to that. In fact, I think we should learn to do it effectively. But we can't hide behind that. It's a little bit easier to have a Facebook ad, you know, for the church or something like that, or correspondence courses, you know, and nobody even knows who we are. They just send us a request, you know, or something like that, or website. We use our website in that way. Mass mailings. We've done the mass mailings, you know, to introduce people to the Lord's church. But they don't know me. They don't know you. It's not very personal. Personal evangelism is that, personal. And you know that it is still the most effective means of getting the message out. I think we all understand that. We've talked about that at times. That there is nothing any more effective than us talking to our friends and our neighbors and people that we know, people that we meet, and inviting them to church, to a Bible study, or offering to have a Bible study, or telling them about the gospel. That is still the most effective means. I read a book last week called Reviving Evangelism. It was interesting. It was written from, you know, somewhat of a denominational perspective, I understand. But there were some points and some statistics in there that I found enlightening. Won't share them all. It was a long book. There was a lot of charts. That helped me out a lot. Charts are easier to read than pages. But there were some very good points that came out of that read. There's a book published by the Barna Group. That's a statistical analysis company that kind of keeps their tabs on religion in the United States and in the world. And in one of the chapters, it talked about and made this point that roughly 30 to 40% of people who are inclined to be thinking about spiritual matters, in this survey, it wasn't about those who have no interest and those who are not looking for anything spiritual, but it's defined as someone who is maybe thinking, I need to change my life. Or someone who thinks, I used to go to church and I should be going to church now, but I'm not. Oh, I know I need to make some changes in my life. That's the people we're talking about. 30 to 40% of people who are inclined to be thinking about spiritual matters are willing to discuss those things with someone that they know one-on-one. Surprise! Not really. It's what we already know. But I just found it interesting, you know, that there was this is a very in-depth kind of a survey done that confirms that idea. That number is decreased a little bit from some years ago. Interesting. But it is still the most effective means that we have in sharing the gospel. It's face-to-face with people we know, 30 or 40%. Or, it says, they are willing, perhaps, to engage in a small group discussion of spiritual things, or are willing to talk with someone at church. These are the people who might come and visit with us, and we try to engage in conversation, and they talk with us about spiritual things. It's because they're thinking about, they're looking at these things, they're willing to discuss these things. 30 to 40%. 30 to 40, the range there being age difference. The older, the more willing they are to talk. So it's 30 to 40%. Well, it was also interesting. There was some other figures about people reading some things online, internet, or things like that. The numbers decreased drastically. Only 1 to 4% are willing to consider spiritual matters through a tract that is handed to them. Even people who are spiritually inclined, most of the time, no, I don't want that. That's one of the least effective ways to try to make a contact with someone. Or just to meet somebody on the street. Are you willing to discuss spiritual matters with someone you don't know that just comes up to you on the street? No. 1%. Almost no one. Even those who are looking for something spiritually, almost no one is willing to seriously engage in discussion with a stranger. Interesting. The point being, very simply, our greatest opportunities are those with whom we know, those that we have some relationship with, those that we meet and we build a relationship enough that we can say, hey, I was just wondering, would you be interested in talking about the Bible? That's our opportunities. It's always been that way. It hasn't really changed. Our role in getting God's word out. Ezekiel might be an example to us. God spoke clearly with him about the responsibility. Look at Ezekiel chapter 3. Would you turn? Ezekiel chapter 3. This will be our last passage. Ezekiel chapter 3. God spoke very clearly with Ezekiel on what he was supposed to do. Ezekiel being this prophet of God, being one that God has sent out to be a watchman for the children of Israel. Verse 17, chapter 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman over the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that some wicked man shall surely die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require on your hand. Yet, if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you will have your soul delivered. You know what God was telling Ezekiel long ago was, you have the message. You better be telling people. You better be giving the warning, because if you don't, you're going to answer for that. And just that point, that analogy from that text may even make us want to think a little bit about how we will have to answer on the last day. God's message has always been, deliver it. And from Jesus specifically, deliver the message, friend or foe, prosperous or poor, young or old, powerful or humble, close or far away. Take the message. Tell them that the feast is ready. You've been invited. Come. The good news. We need a clear picture of success and failure in evangelism. And God gives it. We don't have to wonder what is success and what is failure. You know, sometimes we get confused about this. Sometimes we ask, and preachers are the worst about this, brother, how's your work going? Well, we've had several baptisms lately. Things are looking up, as though this is the measure. This is the measure of how things are going. We've had several restorations, you know. And these are wonderful things, and who wouldn't want to talk about that? That's encouraging, that's uplifting. Let's talk about those things as though that is the measure of a good work. It might be just one person that's doing all the work and no one else is doing anything. That's not a good description of a work. What defines a good work instead is how many are spreading the good news. And even if we're not seeing the results that we would like to see, we wouldn't be the first. Even if we're not seeing the results that we would like to see, that defines success in the eyes of the Lord with regard to our work, that the good news is being taught, that it's being spread, that it's being delivered to the hands of men where they can make decisions on what they should do. Hey, think about Jeremiah. Oh, Jeremiah, that prophet of God. More than 40 years he preached the will of God to an unwilling nation. Jeremiah, how's your work going? Well, I don't know. Well, have you had anybody listening? Any conversions lately, Jeremiah? Well, no, not recently. Well, how long have you been preaching? Well, more than 40 years. No one's listening to you? No one's following? Well, my scribe is still following with me. He's still writing. Many people would look at Jeremiah and say, you better get out of the business. You're a failure at being a prophet. You're not getting the job done. And yet, from all I can tell, God held Jeremiah up high because he continued to carry the message. And that's our charge from the Lord, is to carry the message. How you doing with that? You been talking to your friends? You been inviting them to have a Bible study? You been trying to tell them about the hope that is found in Christ? How you doing with that? I have my ups and downs. Sometimes the wick gets turned up pretty high, and I'm talking to people all the time. Sometimes, you ever get discouraged? We all get there sometimes. And we just have to kind of refocus and reevaluate. We turn the flame up a little bit more. Let's tell the good news. We have the message that the world needs to hear. Whether they take it, whether they accept it, we can't control that. But we can do our part. We need to be doing that. The gospel message, so simple, so clear, and so sweet. Salvation that comes in Jesus. A heavenly Father that created us and loved us so much that He had a plan before the foundation of the world to save us. Even though we didn't deserve it, we've done nothing to deserve salvation. But He gave us a means, the perfect blood of His Son, Jesus, that can wash away our sins. If we'll listen to Him, if we'll be obedient to Him, blood that will continue to cleanse us even when we stumble as one of His own, when we get up and we repent of our sins, when we confess our sins, pray forgiveness, that blood is still there to wash us again. That's the story to tell. Let's be busy about teaching. If you need to respond to the gospel today, would you come now as we stand and sing?